aware of who we are, what we believe, so we'll be better witnesses for you and for Jesus Christ. We love you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
How about now? There we go. There we go. Stand close by. Stand close by. All right. Well, it's good to see you. I have not gotten to do this down here on the floor. I feel a little intimidated. It's nice being up there on the platform. You can't charge me, and if you do, I can run away. So I appreciate Ben and others who asked me to come share with you tonight as a part of this study. We will have a Bible handy. Hopefully, you'll have that handy. The scriptures will be, most of them will be up on the screen. And as Ben said, you have a handout. If you don't have one, there's some in the back. And if you don't, anybody didn't get a Baptist Faith and Message little copy? Raise your hand. Right here. Where's the card? Right back here. And I think there's some. Lewis, you got any left over? You have the last one? There's some over here, Carla, that needs some over there in the back. And there's, if you didn't get one later, there's some up here at the front. I want you to have a copy of that. If you joined the church in the last few years, probably, you probably got a copy of it, but you may have lost it, and so you may need another one. Well, let's jump right in. I appreciate Ben leading us in prayer. The reason I want you to have this is that there are so much that each of these sessions have packed in. I got to hear Michael's, even though I wasn't here, I heard it online. Didn't get to hear Brother Ben's, but I had the outline. And I know for Michael, these other guys, it was a whole lot to pack into an hour. And there's no way we can cover everything that makes Baptist Baptist in an hour, certainly when it comes to theology. And so there's a lot in this little booklet. Just to give you a little background about this, this was first developed in 1925 when Southern Baptist denomination said we need something that says what we believe, other than just saying we believe the Bible. And so they developed it. And it's been updated and revised over the years. The last time, in 1999, the Southern Baptist Convention said, we need to address issues like the definition of marriage. Aren't you glad? About 17 years ago, somebody saw something coming. So they formed a committee of 15 people. Dr. Adrian Rogers, pastor at Bellevue at the time, was the chairman of that committee, along with 15 others. And so they developed. And so there's some updated things in here if you haven't seen it in a long time. But I want you to have that. We're talking about distinctives. What makes a Baptist a Baptist? What makes us different from others? And there are a lot of things we'll talk about tonight that are true of other groups and other affiliations, other denominations, other evangelical churches. And we are by no means, as I said, going to cover everything that makes a Baptist a Baptist. Just a few things. And it's the things that I thought were important. I hope you'll come out and say, well, man, I wish you'd talked about that, because that's what I think is important about being a Baptist. And maybe Brother Don will cover that in a sermon sometime soon. I want to know this, though, because there's a lot of us in here. How many of you, and I'm one of those. My parents, my mother was a Baptist, raised a Baptist. My father was raised a Pentecostal. I'll say more about that in a minute. And so when I came into the home, we were a mixed marriage, Baptists and Pentecostals. Anybody else here that you weren't raised in a Baptist home necessarily where both parents were Baptist? Anybody else not always been a Baptist? Praise God. I didn't ask the always Baptist to raise their hands, because they can't do that, you know, in church. So, but there's a few of us. There's a few of us. Yeah, there's a few of us. There's not as many as I thought. So the rest of you have always been Baptist as long as you, wow, that's amazing. So you should be teaching, and I should go out there and sit with y'all. But I haven't always been. Here's my family heritage just real briefly. My great-grandfather was a founding member of Second Baptist Church, when it was located over there on the old campus, was a deacon in the church. My grandfather was a deacon in that church on my dad's side, on the white side. I'm talking about the name, not skin color. And so not that that matters, but so on my dad's side, Baptists, how they got started. And then they went down, they started Brumley Baptist Church, which is down the highway south of town. And from there was a disturbance that happened. You go back in the records, you can read how my grandfather was dismissed from the church, and he became a Pentecostal. So that's how my dad was raised. And so my mother, raised in a Baptist church, grew up that way. My father in a Pentecostal church, and somehow they started dating and they got married. And young people, this is where I really want you to zone in right here in a minute. So out of that, when I grew up, when I became an adult, I said, okay, I know this part of my heritage. I know this. And thankfully, my parents decided when I was a young person, we need to go to one church. We need to go to a church. We don't need to be at the Assembly of God 1 week and the Baptist Church 1 week, we need something that teaches our children the same thing. And so, thankfully, my mom won out, and we became Baptists, and it was there that I was born again. It was there that I was called to the ministry. It was in that context that I learned a lot of things I needed to know about life. And my mother, young people, this is where I want you to really catch this. My mother said, because of my background, she said, when you're dating somebody, always date a Christian. Right? Amen? She said, and it's better if you'll date a Baptist Christian. All right? And she said, even better than that, the very best, if you will date a Baptist Christian who goes to our church. Now, I got it up to that point. Carla went to a church just down the road. But, so, it's, and I say all that to say this, it is important what you believe. It does matter. We live in a day and age when many people say, well, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the church believes or what they teach. It really matters. It's very important. It is essential that we know what we believe and why we believe it. That's why I wanted you to have that Baptist of Faith and message. And when I grew up, as I said, because I had grandparents who were from a different background, a different faith, I wanted to explore others, and so I did some of that. And especially in college when Carl and I were first getting married and dating, and I wanted to know, what do these other groups believe? What did my grandparents teach? What were they taught? What do they teach? And based on studying and looking at others, I believe that Baptists are the closest to the New Testament church model that there is. We're by no means perfect, but I think we're the closest to that model that you find in the New Testament. And so that's why it's important to know what you believe. And I'm not a Baptist by birth, but I'm a Baptist by choice. And I would hope that all of you that have always been a Baptist would become a Baptist by choice. That you'd say, I'm not just this because mom and daddy were one, but I've chosen to believe this way, and so I hope this will help you do that. So it does matter. It's important. And I hope that you'll understand that. When I pastored for 19 years, and I would find at times as a pastor, sometimes people would leave the Baptist church to go to another church. And sometimes they would go to a Baptist church, but sometimes they would leave to go to churches that were of different faiths, of different backgrounds. And I'd always kind of want to do an exit interview. You know, why are you going over there? The last church that I pastored, when I left there 8 years ago, I followed most of those folks that were in that church. And a lot of them have left. Probably half of the church of about 1,000 people have left since I left 8 years ago. Probably half of those went to a non-denominational church that was very generic in what they taught, that was very lively and exciting and had a lot to offer. But I would ask them questions like this. Who determines what that church teaches? What's their statement of faith? Where's a doctrinal statement? There wasn't one. And who determines what's going to be preached in the pulpit or what's going to be taught in a small group? And then I would always ask, then what happened to those Baptist distinctives that you once believed? Are they not important anymore? So I want you to think about that as we go through this tonight. We're going to start with, in fact, I want to give you a scripture. It's there in your notes at the top of the page. 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Some versions say, and on doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's important what you're teaching, what you're being taught, what the doctrine that others are teaching you. It's important to know those things. And while I'll say this, I've been, it's going to be a big pro-Baptist, rah-rah Baptist tonight, but there are a lot of good churches that teach the Bible that believe a lot of the same things that we believe. And we can't cover all those things, and I know you're probably going to talk about that a little bit later in these classes and these sessions, but we're not going to talk about all the things we agree about. We agree a whole lot about just the doctrines of God, His sovereignty, His holiness, all the things we could say about God with a lot of different churches. We agree a whole lot about Jesus with a lot of different churches, about the fact that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect, sinless life, that His death, His atoning death, is the only way for a person to be saved. There are many churches with a lot of different names that would believe that. We believe in the Trinity. All those things are true. That's not what we're focusing on tonight. We're focusing on what is it that's distinct about us. And even though these are distinctives of Baptists, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are the only ones that believe that. Because so that way you don't have to come up to me afterwards and say, well, hey, so such and such church also believes that. These are things that are true with us. So let me just start right with the one that I think is most important. We're going to go really over 7 different distinctives, I think, that are from greatest importance to the lesser importance of these 7, starting with scriptural authority. We've been called as Baptists, people of the book. We're the people of the Bible. We love the Bible. We proclaim the Bible. We teach the Bible. We uphold the Bible. And the fact that you and I can carry a Bible that's written in our language and with the freedoms we have in this nation, we owe that largely to Baptists of past generations who fought for this book, who said not only do we want to make sure that there is a Bible, we want to make sure that people can own it, a personal copy, that it can be printed, that it can be proclaimed. And there are others who are in that battle, but nobody has fought as hard and as long all over the world as Baptists to make sure that we have the book. And so scriptural authority is the most important, is because every other doctrine that we believe comes out of that thought is what does the Bible say? We need to always go back to what does the Bible say. In fact, I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Baptist Christian. If Baptists ever stop being what the book says, then I'll just go with the book. Amen? We don't want to follow any doctrine or any document that's above and over the Bible. And so the Bible is very, very important. And so Baptists have fought for that. And we've had a close attachment to that. There you'll find in your outline a statement that comes out of the Baptist Faith and Message. In fact, it's referred to. There'll be a spot that shows you where that's found. This is on page 7 in the little book if you want to see that. This is not all that the Baptist Faith and Message says about it, but it's a portion. I want to read that, though I know you can read, but I want you just to hear so it best articulates what we believe about these things, about the Bible. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God as its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of the Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. A lot of great truths there. Those come out, if you look at the next passage of Scripture, there's 2 Timothy 3:17, says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good works. There are several words that we used in that definition and in the Scripture, and some that would just be kind of a summary of all those thoughts that I want us to think about for a moment. One we just read in that passage of Scripture says that God's Word is inspired. That literally means that it's spoken by God. He used men, he spoke through men, but he spoke the words to them. He gave them the ideas and the thoughts, and even the very words that they crafted came from God. It's inspired of God. This is unlike any other book. This is 66 books that God inspired, that God authored, that God breathed into existence. And so the inspiration of Scripture is very important to us. We also use the term without error in that, that it means that there is no mixture of error, that it is inerrant. There is no way that the Bible is ever in error in any way possible. And there's much more we could say about it. But it's inerrant. There's no error at all in the Bible. Another word we use is the word authoritative. It is the final and ultimate authority. I've said that earlier about the fact that we bring everything back to the Bible. But for us, the Bible is the final authority. And so when we recently updated the Baptist Faith and Message, it was important that we deal with some of those topics that weren't around in 1925. 1925, nobody was worried about what the definition of marriage was. People had a lot more sense then. So the Bible says, go to Genesis 2. God says about a man and a woman. There's no debate about that. I mean, even nature teaches all that. Now, this is not a sermon about the definition of marriage, but what does the Bible say? We want to go back to what does the Bible say? And so when you read about the family and the Baptist Faith and Message, it'll speak about those scriptures that pertain to marriage and what the Bible says about that. Other hot topics or later topics like divorce and remarriage, what does the Bible say about that? The issue of alcohol. Just recently, a pastor in another state in a Southern Baptist church resigned his church because of abuse of alcohol. He's a great teacher. He taught the Bible, but there's a lot of teachings about the Bible about alcohol. What does the Bible say about that? So we want to always go back to the Bible. Another word that we find that's distinct for us as believers in the thought of scriptural authority is that it's sufficient. It is sufficient. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Don't add to it. We don't need anything else to add to it. This, we don't need another document. We don't even, you say, well, we've got this Baptist Faith and Message. Is that not adding to it? The best copy of this, I think, is not what the words that we have put there, but it's just the scriptures. If you just take away all our definitions, those are just an attempt to summarize the scriptures that are there. But you may be like me, I mean, and I'll just admit to this, I'm not a great theologian. In fact, there's better theologians in this room tonight. I'm looking at some of them that are better at studying about the things of God and the definitions and the terminology and all that. And I'm like a lot of people. Maybe you're one of those that says, you know, here's the problem for me, Larry. I don't understand all the Bible. Anybody here doesn't understand all the Bible? Okay. Most of you are just not listening to me, I guess. I don't know. And great theologians and great Bible scholars have made that admission. I don't understand all the Bible. Billy Graham once said, I don't understand all the Bible. In fact, he said for years that frustration I felt with not understanding all the Bible made my authority in preaching very weak. And I was ineffective. Until finally I came to the conclusion, those things that I can by reason understand, I'm going to understand them by reason. And those things that I cannot reason out, I'm going to accept by faith. And he said, then the Bible became a fire in my hand. There's a lot of things you just have to accept by faith, but it's the scripture, it's God's word, it's the final authority for us, and we need to keep that in mind. Another old preacher put it this way, if you have a lion, you don't need to defend him, you just need to turn him loose. We don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible stands on its own. The Bible is strong enough, it's powerful enough, it's effective, and it has been the truth since day one. It stands on its own, it continues to all this time. This is the Word of God. The Bible says of itself that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever. I mean, people have mocked this book, they've ridiculed it, they've torn it apart, they said it's irrelevant, and yet even today, it's still the most relevant thing that you'll ever read. It's way more relevant than the newspaper. It's way more relevant than any magazine or any book that you'll pick up at the bookstore. This is the Word of God, and it is live and active, and you and I just need to read it. That's where we start with Baptists, that we start with the Bible. We need to study it. We need to believe it. So that's the first thing. The second distinctive that I want to make tonight about Baptists is that we believe in salvation by grace through faith forever. That's not just one doctrine. That's several there together. Salvation by grace through faith forever. All those things together. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know this scripture, says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no man can boast. This is grace through faith. Let me read for you. It's in your handout there. This statement from the Baptist Faith and Message. Salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. So there's a whole lot in that, just that statement and all that this says when we say salvation by grace through faith forever. I want to just, if you would, take your hand and just to help me memorize this. This is what I did. I've taken these words, grace, faith, repentance, regeneration, and then eternal security. So I'll just walk you through those words, and just I use my hand to kind of help me remember what these things mean. Starting off with grace. Grace is thumbs up. Aren't you all about grace? I'm all about grace. I love grace. Grace is one of the greatest doctrines in all the Bible. I need grace. I need His grace every day. We can't have salvation without His grace. And so we are big about that as Baptists. It is important. And the idea that, here's the wonderful thing about grace, is that it is so simple that a child can understand grace. And yet it is so profound that the greatest minds in all the world cannot wrap their minds around grace. It's more beautiful, it's more powerful, it's more awesome than anybody can even comprehend. And yet a child can also understand it. We sing lots of songs about grace. I was looking through the hymnal before church tonight. Grace, grace, God's grace, greater than all my sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, with power to pardon and cleanse within. What an awesome thing. Timothy George said this about God's grace. He said, God's grace is inexhaustible, irrepressible, overflowing. God is not stingy. God's sufficient grace radiates its adequacy to meet the deepest needs of the vilest sinner who ever lived. There is no hell on earth as deep, so deep that God's grace cannot go deeper still. We believe God's grace is powerful and free and available to all who would turn to Him. Everybody on this planet, there is nobody without the opportunity, without the extent of God's grace able to reach them and touch them if they would turn in repentance to Him. I have a friend that works in another part of our state with churches like I do and an association. He's working with a church that was in an area that the church had, the neighborhood had changed around the church. It was no longer the people that went to church there. They lived in other areas, and it had kind of gone down. The community had gone down. Different economy, different people there. And so the missionary was trying to work with the pastor, saying, how about we try to reach the people that are here now? We may need to do different things to reach them. He was talking with one of the members of the church. One of the members of the church made this statement. He said, you think it's really worth it? Or should we really even make an effort to try to reach those people? And my friend was telling me this. I said, you know what? That guy is not only not a Baptist, I don't think he's a Christian. Because God's grace is available and free to all. And we believe that, so we believe that personally, so we should also believe it as it relates to how we deal with other people. God's grace is sufficient for us, and so grace is really at the head of it. It's a thumbs up when we think about that. Grace. Second is faith. Faith is my index fingers. I pointed up towards God and realizing that I need a relationship with Him. Herschel Hobbs, who was very instrumental in the Baptist faith and message in years past, said this: faith means to believe. But in the truest sense, it is more than intellectual belief. It involves an act of the will whereby one trusts in Christ and commits oneself to Him, to His will and His way. It means to accept or receive Christ as both Lord and Savior. Thus, one will be brought to confess Him as such. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's faith, placing our personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this means. And here's how that works. Grace is God reaching down to us, lowering His hand to us. Faith is with my index finger pointed up, I'm reaching up to Him. And where we meet there, even the very faith I have, God gave to me. But I'm reaching up with that faith He gave me to reach out to Him. And together we make the embrace. And that's where salvation takes place. When God's grace and our faith meet together, then salvation takes place. Then it comes to the third word. For this to happen, then there has to be repentance. The middle finger for me, it's the middle because it's the third of these five at the turning point of all that, where grace and faith, a lot of churches preach about grace and faith, but they leave out repentance. There's no salvation without repentance. There had to be a point in time when I turned away from my sin and turned to the Savior. That's what repentance is, changing my mind, my attitude, my heart towards the things of God, and turning and changing my mind and attitude about sin and focusing it now on Christ. Now, that repentance, that time, that thing, that issue of repentance is a one-time thing that happened immediately when I trusted in Christ. But it continually happens as I am reminded of sin, and sin is in my life that I need to repent of. But one time in the past, I repented of sin and I turned in Christ. You have to take hold of that. You can't hang on to past sin, and you can't hang on to your past life and move forward with Christ. I just want to ask you tonight. Most of you here said you've been Baptist most of your life, so you've heard this message, and those of us who hadn't came in, we came in the same way the other Baptists did. But I just want to ask you, is that the gospel that you received? Did you receive a gospel that said, it's God's grace, it's my faith, but I had to repent? I'm fearful that a lot of people didn't receive that gospel. When it came to repentance, that was kind of pushed aside because that's something we don't want to think about. I don't want to repent of the things I've done wrong, of the sin, of my rejection of Christ, of the sins that I've turned my back on God. But grace, faith, repentance, let me give you a fourth thing. My ring finger, regeneration. Regeneration. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. When I put this ring on, I became a new person. There's a group of folks back in Brother Don's class tonight. Some of them already know about that. Some of them are going to find out that the day they put the ring on, things are going to change. Amen? Unlike anything they've ever known in their whole life. And so when you became a Christian, things in your life changed eternally, but also right in the here and now. You became a new person, a new creation. We believe that as Baptists, that is true, that is at the very heart of who we are, and what we understand is that there's a change that happened at salvation. It says in John 3:3, unless someone is born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There has to be this exchange that happens where a person becomes a new person. And then I say all that to get to the fifth thing. It's maybe the smallest finger there, but it's big to us as Baptists. We believe in eternal security. Now, I would guess in a room this size, even a Baptist, there's some of you that don't believe what I'm about to say. I wish I had more time to talk about it, because you need to believe this. This is important. Years ago when I was a pastor, a lady came from a different faith. She and her husband had been raised in a faith that believed that you could lose your salvation. But she wanted to be a Baptist, and she went through a class where we taught her the Baptist faith and message. She joined. She signed a document that says, I'm going to agree to this. But then as soon as she finished that, she said, listen, at home I'm going to teach my children that they can lose their salvation. I said, well, you probably don't want to be a member here, because everything in my body, everything I'm going to teach, your Sunday school teachers are going to teach your children, is that this great salvation that God offers is forever. And there is nothing they can do to lose it. Amen? And so we believe that wholeheartedly. That's in the Bible. In fact, there's a little saying that we have. Maybe you remember it. Once saved, always saved. Now, here's the argument. Some of your non-Baptist friends will say, well, yeah, you Baptists, you believe that. You believe once saved, always saved, so that you can just live like the devil. And yet we know if we're truly saved, because of regeneration, when I got saved, my want to's and my desires began to change. And I don't want to live that way anymore. I will still sin. I'll still do things that are wrong and that I need to ask for forgiveness for. But I there's a change that's happened in place in my life. The Bible says the Baptist Faith Message says on page 12, this statement, all true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace. Say that word with me, never. Never. They will never fall away from the state of grace. It can't happen. But shall persevere to the end, believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And here's where some of you have a problem with this doctrine. Is that you know people say, well, I know somebody, and they came forward, they were baptized, they joined the church, and then they just stopped. The tragedy is that there are many people who made decisions in their head and mimicked prayers that they heard somebody pray and filled out a card, but there had never been repentance and conversion and regeneration. Because when that happens, that stays forever. If today you can have a feeling and you feel a certain way, so, well, okay, I'm saved today, and tomorrow there's nothing there, and for weeks goes on by, there's never been a change, you really need to do what Paul said. You really need to question yourself and look and examine yourself to see if I'm really a part of the faith. Because if you once were, you always are. You can't lose it. It cannot be removed from you. It's always there with you. John 10:27-29 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. He didn't say temporal, but eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I don't know if you can get any clearer than that. I'm in His hand by grace. My security is dependent not upon me, but upon Him. And if He can hold all the stars in place, does it every day, not only the ones we can see, but the ones we can't see. And He does all of that. Surely He can hold on to my soul. Surely He can keep me for eternity. Surely He can save me by His grace. I wish I had time to preach about that. But the Bible says that we are secure, and we're secure forever. That is a distinctive of Baptists. So let's move forward. Those are two very, very important ones. The others I don't have near as much time to talk about. But let's move forward to the third one, and that is about the church. I love Colossians. It says a lot about the church, but in Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And then Matthew 16:18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church. Let me read to you. This is, again, a little bit lengthy, but I want to read to you what we say in the Baptist Faith Message about the church as a statement of our faith. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. observing the two ordinances of Christ, we'll talk about those later, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through a democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of the pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament also speaks of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all ages, believers of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I feel like when I read that, just like all of this, I'm standing in front of a fire hydrant. Whew, that's a whole lot. That's a broad statement about the church as a local congregation. The church is this body of Christ, which is bigger than us. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but Central Baptist Church is not the only church. I mean, we got four Southern Baptist churches on Dave Ward Drive alone, you know. I'm just waiting for another lot to open so we can put another one in there, you know. There's a much bigger body of Christ that's bigger than us. We believe that as Baptists that we're not the only ones. We think our model's the best because we think it's closest to Scripture, but there are others that are believers and part of the body that are part of our family that are also a part of the body of Christ. Let me give you a little test. I know I've been talking a lot. I'm going to give you a little test, true-false test about the church, and see if you want to answer true to any of these. I just want you to raise your hand, okay? Give me the first one, guys. There we go. There is no hierarchical system above a local Baptist church. How many believe that's true? Give us the answer, guys. I'm not sure. Go to the next. It's true. You know, Baptists are a top-down organization. At the top of the heap is the local Baptist church. And by that, I mean Central Baptist Church is at the top of the heap. I work, my title is the Director of Missions and Association Missionary for Faulkner Baptist Association, with which Ben talked a little bit about this last week. There are 35 churches that cooperate together, but I have absolutely no authority over anybody or anything in this church. Now, privately, do I wish it was differently? Sure I do. Yeah, I mean, I'd love to be able to tell, not necessarily this church, but there's a lot of those other 34, I'd like to tell them what to do. And I do tell them what to do, but I have no authority over them. I work for them. I work for you. In fact, as the association, our office and our work and our camp and everything, we don't receive any money or any direction from anybody other than local churches like this one. And so whatever we do is based on what the churches tell us to do. Now, below us is the state convention, and below that is the national convention. And all of us choose to cooperate together and have alliances together. But at the very top of all that is the local church. So there's not a hierarchical system above the church. It's the highest point. Okay, give us the next one. The pastor is the head of the church. Is that true or false? If you believe it's true, raise your hand. That's a little bit of a trick. Give us the answer to that one. False. I'm glad Brother Don's not in here. I know he's the pastor. Anybody doesn't know Don Chandler is the pastor of his church, you just hadn't been here very long. But he is the pastor. But he'll be the first one to tell you he's not the head. He's the under-shepherd under Christ. We believe that Christ is the head of the church, and that pastors and others shepherd underneath that. Christ is the head. Give us the next one, guys. The local Baptist association exerts authority over a local Baptist church in that association. How many believe that's true? Do I wish it were? Yeah, but it's not. No, that's a false. No, we don't exert any authority or power over. And that's why some people worry about that. Some of you probably worried when you became a Southern Baptist church and also in line with the Baptist Missionary Association, two great entities. Some people probably thought, I don't want to join that group because they're going to lord over us. You've been here several years now. Anybody's been here? No, that didn't happen. That's because that's not the way it works. Okay, give us the next one. True or false? Every local church has a full authority to fulfill its ministry. True? Absolutely. If you don't exercise that authority, it won't get done. There's nobody else. There's no council of bishops. There's no pope. There's no organization of cardinals that are to come in and tell you what to do. It's totally up to this local church. Okay, give us the next one. The local church works through the democratic processes under the lordship of Christ. True? Sure we do. That doesn't mean in a local church that we vote on everything. Some things we choose in a democratic way to say, you know, we're going to leave that up to the deacon body. We're going to leave that up to a committee. We're going to leave that up to our pastoral staff. And so, but as Baptists, we believe in that process of how we organize things, and so we choose that. In fact, when we call staff members, we vote on them in a democratic way. And we vote on a lot of things as a church because we believe in that process. Okay, give us the next one. The terms bishop, elder, pastor, these are all biblical terms, all refer to the pastoral office, not three separate offices. We believe that's true? Yes, we do believe that's true, okay? Some of you are not answering, or you're all saying false. All those refer to the same thing. Depending on what your Bible, what translation you have, some of them will use all those, some of them will only use one. But when we think of Brother Don, he's a bishop, he's an elder, he's a pastor. He's all those roles have different meaning, but they all really refer to the pastoral office, and all of our pastors that are here on the staff function in those ways. There's not somebody as a head bishop that's over them, outside them, giving them direction and having authority over them. Then we've got two more. Number seven there. Men and women are gifted for service in the church. How many believe that's false? Tricked you. How many believe it's false? How many believe that's true? Men and women are gifted. Both are gifted. Amen? Some of you would have never made it to salvation had it not been for godly women who are Sunday school teachers who taught you the truth in the Word. You weren't listening in church, but you listened to a Sunday school teacher. Or you had it somebody else in your life. Men and women both are gifted. And we recognize that as Baptists. We are true to that. The second one, though, takes it a little step further. Scripture limits the office of pastor to men. How many believe that's true? More of you than I thought. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? I mean, none of you up for debate about that. We're going to go back to the Bible. The Bible says, speaking of a pastor, that he's to be the husband of one wife. It speaks it in a masculine term of being a husband to wife, so it can only refer to men. Now, that's not to say that women can't be great teachers. Bible teachers do a lot of things, serve in many different ways, but that pastor role that serves right under Christ is for the man. Now, so a lot there we say about church. Adrian Rogers said this about the church. If the church isn't supernatural, it's superficial. With all that stuff we think about church, it can be very superficial. It can be just an organization, just an institution. But what we're gathered here tonight, in fact, when Brother Ben led us tonight in prayer, what we're doing here is supernatural. It's supernatural that a gathering like this of all different kinds of people, shapes, and sizes would be in this room to do what we do. That's a supernatural thing, the church. So that is an important distinctive for us as Baptists. Let's move on to the fourth one. I've got to quickly finish up these last few. The fourth one fits with that one is local church autonomy. We believe that every church, it goes with just what we've been saying, but every church has its own independence, that it's a separate church, a separate organization. They may work with others, but they're separate. In the Baptist Faith and Message, it says, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. Every local congregation has the full authority to do its own ministry. As I said earlier, sometimes we think denominations, and some of them do, lord over the local church, but not among us as Baptists. The Baptist church works differently than that, as the church being the top of that hierarchy. We believe in autonomy. We believe the church is free to decide how it's going to do services, how it's going to welcome new members, how it's going to train and disciple and equip, and all those things are different. In fact, people think, well, you know, we've got 35 Southern Baptist churches in Faulkner County. They're all just alike, aren't they? They're as different as they can possibly be. I mean, they used to be a lot more alike, but we've got all different kinds of music. We've got all different kinds of styles of leadership about how they welcome new members, about how they greet people, about how they do ministry outside the church. And that's because we're autonomous. We're free to do what we want to do, how we want to do it within the confines of what does the Bible say, and what do we as Baptists have agreed to be a part of that. So I believe in that, and I think as Baptists we need to hold very true to that. And that no congregation or entity can dictate the practice or beliefs of any other congregation. We can think the church down the street ought to do it differently, but we really don't have any authority as Baptists over that. We are a local, autonomous congregation, same as they are. But we do believe with that the final authority is not within us, but the final authority is Christ. And so while we're seeking to do what we want to do, we're going to do it under His headship, as it says there in Colossians 1:18. Jesus is the final word, and the Bible is the final word. Even though we're independent, we're self-governed, we are autonomous, we believe as Baptists, and this is one of the great things about being a Baptist, we believe that we can do missions better together than we can separately. There are Baptist groups, independent Baptist groups, that do missions somewhat on their own, but even those generally work together with other Baptists. But you are a part of a church that is as a part of a mission-sending organization that's greater than any other in the world. That's the most effective of any mission-sending organization in the world. And there's reason to be proud about that. This church, along with the other 40,000 or so other Southern Baptist churches, supports 10,000 full-time career missionaries on the field all over the world. We've got folks in the deepest, darkest places and that nobody even knows that they're there other than our organization and the government under which they're living and serving, but they don't, for the most part, know why they're doing what they're doing, why they're there. We have people all over the world. We're sending people. We're training people. I think we're far more elaborate than most government organizations that are working in those parts of the world. What a great thing to share the gospel in all those places. And the reality is that Central Baptist Church could not support 10,000 missionaries by ourselves. We probably couldn't support 5 or 10 missionaries by ourselves. We couldn't be a part of the greatest church planning organization and movement in the whole world. But we are as a church because we partnered with other people. And so Southern Baptist, and I know Ben's probably talked about that some last week, but it's worth repeating, and that we are involved in that as a church. And with our local church autonomy, we've decided to do that. And let me just say this on behalf of somebody who received some out of that. I am so thankful for the financial gifts that this church gives to missions. I'm just going to brag here. I'm a member of this church. But about a third of our gifts to the association comes from this church. I'd be a fool to be a member of any other church. I'm scared to death if 20 years from now Brother Don retires and some whippersnapper comes in here who doesn't believe in missions, you know, that I won't have it. But I'm thankful, you know, and it's not a huge percentage, but because this church is so generous and you have given, and every year you continue to give more. 7 years ago, we were the smallest in giving, and now we're the biggest givers in this association. And I'm thankful for that. And so are our missionaries all over the world that this church is contributing to that. That's part of local church autonomy. Let me get quickly. I'm going to finish up in the next 10 to 15 minutes, and I'm going to try to do these three as quick as I can. We believe, number five, in regenerate church membership. What that means is we believe that to be a member of the church, you have to be born again. You have to be saved. You say, what? Doesn't everybody believe that? No, they don't. There are some churches that baptize infants, that welcome children that have not yet made a decision to follow Christ and have shown fruits of repentance, and so they're welcomed into the fold and into the membership. Sometimes even just because they're a child of a member, then they are naturally a member of that church. But that's not true of us as Baptists. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so as an autonomous church, we also believe in that the church is made up of baptized believers. We're going to talk more about baptism in a moment, but it is a sign and a symbol of new birth. The death, burial, and resurrection is what happens when what we're picturing in the baptism. Let me read to you the statement that's in the Baptist Faith and Message. Regeneration or new birth is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance is genuine turning from sin toward faith. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. We've talked about that earlier. But this regeneration that happens is a one-time event. There was a time when you were lost and then you were found. There was a time when you were bound for hell. There was a time that you became bound for heaven. You became born again. Just as the physical birth is a one-time event that you're born, then you're also spiritually born as a one-time event. Now, the sanctification and the becoming holy and the living the Christian life that you're supposed to live, that's an ongoing process. But there was a point in time. You don't have to always know that time. It may not have been, hey, I know it was this day at this moment. Many of you wouldn't know that, but we believe that there's a regeneration that happens, and everybody that's in the church ought to have had that experience. Most of the problems that happen in our churches today is because we got a lot of church members that are not regenerate. They've never been born again. You couldn't be as mean-spirited and as ugly and fight as some of churches do without being a lost person. I know Christians can be mean. But not the way some of them are. It's because we have sometimes so lowered the bar. And we have to get back to that. We have to stand firm. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that when a person comes forward to join our church, our pastors are here to talk with them. And they will meet with them privately to talk with them further. And then we'll go through a new members class. And we're asked again to examine our faith. And someone might slip through who's not been saved. But it's very hard for that to happen. It's not because the pastors and the church did not give them every opportunity to make that decision and to stand true to that. So we believe that a regenerate church ought to be filled with regenerate church members. Now, let me give you a little summary statement about that. Throughout history, that's been our way of doing things. We were maybe at times too harsh in times past about that, where we were so exclusive that maybe there were people who were truly born again that we didn't let through the ranks, or we dismissed people because we thought they weren't maybe living the Christian life the way that we should. But we've kind of, the pendulum has kind of swung the other way now that we've become so inclusive. And some of you joined a church the way a lot of kids do when they're young. You came down and you didn't really know what was going on. You heard the pastor talk about the gospel, and maybe you heard him say that there's a prayer you need to pray, and maybe you prayed it, and you filled out a card, and they patted you on the back. People came and shook your hand. That was my experience. I really believe I was converted. I believe I was born again June 7th, 1975, when I was 8. But nobody, not the pastor or anybody, ever told me, what does it mean to follow Christ after that point in time? And so I was kind of left as a lone ranger for 8 years before I really understood that. Many others that I know had similar experiences, but there was never a conversion. They never were truly saved and born again. There was no fruits in keeping with repentance. There was no change. And so now they have an adult life. They think they're saved because they filled out this card. They went through this action. They joined a church. They were baptized. People said good things about them. But in the depths of their heart, there's no peace. There's no assurance. There's no sense of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing their life. And folks, listen to me. I'm a pastor, and I grieve over this. I'm going to stand before God someday. There's probably going to be some folks that I'll have to give an account for that I gave a sense of false assurance because I wasn't clear enough with them, because I didn't spend enough time with them. I grieve over that. I pray that that never, ever happens again. And my prayer for you tonight is this, is that if that's you, if you're one of those people that maybe you just slipped in the side door, maybe you filled out the card, but you never truly had a conversion experience, don't let this night end until you come to Jesus Christ. The good news is if you've just been playing the game and you've just been going through the motions all these years, no matter how long it is, you can come to Christ today. One of the best men that I knew when I was pastoring in South Arkansas was a coach. He was in the Hall of Fame. Great man. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a deacon. And he came up one Sunday and said, I have not been saved. I've been living all these years, and I've known every night I've known I'm not saved. I've been trying to live a good life. And he said, so I'm resigning as a deacon, and I'm resigning as a Sunday school teacher, but I want to get baptized because tonight I'm trusting Christ, and I want to be born again. And he is born again. He's been living for Christ many years, and he's been so much more fruitful. He was a good man as a lost man. But he got it right, and it takes a real man, real woman to stand up and say that. But we believe in regenerate church members, that you've got to be born again. There's a whole lot more that can be said about that, but we don't have time to say that tonight. Let me get quickly, I'll just mention these two ordinances. I know that Ben dealt with these last week. We have two ordinances. An ordinance is a practice that is done regularly, and it's formally prescribed by the group. And so for us as Baptists, there's a lot of different ordinances other churches have. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe that baptism is for regenerate people who've been saved, been born again. And it is the first act, it is the first opportunity for them to make a public profession of faith. Now, they'll come forward and they'll stand down here and we'll welcome them. And they may even give a testament at some point in time. But the public profession of their faith is that baptism that happens back there in the baptistry, when they just say to everybody, I'm identifying with Christ by the death, burial, and resurrection that he had. I, too, have died to self. I've been raised to new life, and I'm going to walk in the resurrection power the same way that Jesus did. That's baptism. We also believe that the Lord's Supper is a practice that we should do regularly that happens after we've been baptized. There's a whole lot that can be said about the Lord's Supper, about how we practice it, when it should be practiced, who should partake of that, and I'm going to leave that to Ben and Michael to finish up some other time. In fact, I'm not even going to go through the little true false thing I've got there, guys. So if we'll move on past that one. But there's a lot to be said about a lot of scripture. But let me quickly move to the last thing. that I want to say about religious liberty. And again, I think this was probably addressed a little bit earlier. There's a whole lot that can be said about this. But Baptists began, we started out as a persecuted people. We were persecuted and people were hunted down in their homes in England and forced to leave. Even in the American colonies, Baptists were hunted down because we preached the Bible, because we preached that you should be baptized. You should have true baptism, that was baptism by immersion, that happened after you became a believer, that infant baptism and other sprinkling types of baptism were not truly baptism, but baptism was an event that happened for a believer after they had come to know Christ and they were immersed in the water. So we've been persecuted for that for many years. In fact, it was John Leland in Virginia who fought for religious liberty and said that as a Baptist and as a believer, and as even for non-believers, that everyone, believer or unbeliever, should have religious liberty in this country. That's what this country is based upon, what's founded upon. That everybody should have the opportunity and the right and the freedom to worship and to not worship however they choose to, as long as they don't get in on somebody else's way and prohibit them from doing what they believe is right and they should do. So everybody should have that freedom. It's a complicated thing for that to happen and to work, but it's the way that it's what's made this nation so great. It's why people all over the world come here, why they want to be a part of this when they come from different faiths. And it's not a right given to us by a government. We believe it's an unalienable right given to us by God. That's why we even fight wars at times for other nations and fight for them to have freedom. Even if they don't believe like us, we believe everybody should have this religious freedom. That's a true Baptist. That's not just an American thing. That's a Baptist belief that we believe. Now, with that, there are scriptures that fit with that that we should understand and we should know. You've got some of them there. Matthew 22:21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. There's sometimes we've got to say, okay, this is government, we've got to do it this way. This is God's, we've got to do it this way. Acts 4:19-20, though, makes it real clear. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak for what we have seen and heard. There are times that you and I have to make a decision because of our religious liberty that I'm going to do what the Bible says, even if the government says, I can't do that. Even if the government says, that's not the right thing to do. That's not the proper response. I've got to choose to do that. We see that happening more and more in our world. And maybe we're entering into a new day when Baptists are going to be persecuted again because we stand for what the Bible teaches. And so we want to be careful that we're doing it for the right reasons, the right purpose. I gave you a quote there by E.Y. Mullins, a great Baptist of times past. He said, religion is a matter between God and man. The state has no authority in the religious sphere. Equal freedom for all religious beliefs and equal protection to all is the Baptist ideal. We believe that. We're thankful for that. We have that freedom here in this country. I'm glad to be in church on Sunday night, and there's this many people here, and there's a host and the other groups. You know, even though we have this great freedom in a lot of churches on a Sunday night, there's not many people here. A lot of churches on Wednesday night, we have the freedom, but we don't exercise it. Ben and Michael and many others of you have been on the mission field where you've seen where people didn't have that freedom. They would die for that freedom. Ben and I were in China not too long ago, and it's forbidden to proclaim the gospel publicly, but we did. And you know, one of the discussions we kind of had with others and had with each other was that, no, we're breaking the law. But God has a higher law. And his law says we're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And if that meant for us that we might be persecuted for that, we might be sent home, and that we might even cause danger for our missionaries, we're going to do everything possible to prevent that from happening, but not for the sake of ignoring the command we have to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Sometimes we have to obey God versus obeying man. And that's, we believe in religious liberty. Now, there's a lot we could be said about all those things, and again, we didn't cover a lot of things. I didn't say a lot of things. I didn't say a whole lot about the nature and the character of God and what we believe as Baptists, though it's pretty common to most other evangelical churches believe that way. There's a lot of other things we could have talked about. Again, we just don't have time for that. But there are two challenges I want to leave you with, and then I'm going to see if you have a question, and then we'll close in prayer if that's what we need to do, Ben. Two challenges. One is that the first challenge is for Baptists to be Baptist. It's for Baptists just to be Baptist. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. Some churches that there's been a move, and there's nothing wrong with this because I don't want to prevent anybody from hearing the gospel, but some churches have moved the name Baptist out of their name because it's offensive to some. I understand that. I'm not knocking. I've got good friends that pastor churches that don't use the name Baptist. But I just want to be sure that they always know that they're Baptist. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. People died for that name and for what we believe about that. I don't want you to be ashamed of that. I want churches to stay Baptist that are Baptist. I deal with this a lot in the local association. We've had, in my 8 years, 3 or 4 churches that have chosen not to be a part of us. I don't have a problem with that. I've told them, man, it's great that you, if you're going to be a church and you believe differently, one church left and went to, a church left and was no longer Baptist, wanted to be Assembly of God. It was a big jump for them, you know, but after sitting in one of their worship services, it wasn't as big a jump as I thought it was, you know, so they're already going that way. I said, great, you can be our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's wonderful, but we have doctrinal statements that we're going to agree to, and you can't really be both. And so we just need to be Baptists. We need to hold to those truths, those anchors, and those things I've given you tonight. And the trend today is this, though, is the compromise is that some of the things that we believe and some of the things we teach are not palatable to some people. The idea that baptism is for believers only, there are some that say, you know, we might lose some folks who maybe came from a Presbyterian background or non-denominational background who didn't have to be baptized, and that might turn people off. Or our belief on homosexuality or other things we might believe that would be true to us as Baptists. And so we just don't speak about those things or we water those things down. Or even eternal security. I didn't say this. I wanted to say this earlier. But there are many churches that say, well, you know, we just don't take a stand on that issue. We know that there are some people who believe you can lose your salvation. There's some that believe you can't lose your salvation. We just don't take a stand on that. I'm so thankful to be part of a church that believes what the Bible teaches. And is unashamed to say that we believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says that nothing can be snatched out of the Father's hand and that we are eternally secure. And so Baptists need to be Baptists. And the other thing is, and I say it partly because all these young people are down here, we need to be careful and sure that we teach to the next generation what we believe. That they know that. And we can be thankful, and I'm not just saying it because Michael's in here, and I know David will listen to this later, that we're teaching our children, they know what they believe in our church. But many others don't know. Many others passed through youth groups, and all they learned about was just fun stuff and went to parties and did things and maybe had a Bible lesson every once in a while. We got to be careful that we teach the next generation because fewer and fewer of us are staying with the faith and staying with what we believe and are growing to compromise with those things. And going back to the verse I gave in the beginning, to keep close watch to yourself and your teaching or your doctrine, and persist in this. We got a lot to be proud of as Baptists, and I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you a little bit about that. Let me ask you real quickly if there's a question, and Ben will come and answer it. Anybody? All right, thank you all so much. Turn it back over to you, Ben.
Thank you, Larry. One thing he said I thought about, and it kind of struck me, what we've done here tonight, this shouldn't happen. Just the fact that we're here, this is a supernatural thing. Because you look across the room, there are people of different ages, from young teenagers to 80 years plus. There are people of different races, different socioeconomic groups all across this room, yet we're here united. And that's a supernatural thing, that Christ can do that here. That's what a church is, and I love seeing that. That's a great thing. So don't take that for granted. A couple of questions. One thing I want, some of you might be asking, I thought about this, why'd we use